Good morning. Welcome to Wesley Memorial on this morning. Today we have a local arrangement brought to you by the stewards. A reminder from a couple of weeks ago that we talked about the All We Can donations, and maybe some of you who were here have been able to give donations online. But if you were looking for the envelopes, they have now been found and are down at that little display over on that side. So if you're looking for one of those, please do help yourself later. Also, speaking of collections, a reminder that we are now leaving the collection baskets statically in the church at the doors, and one over there again if you wish to make a cash donation. And we have the card reader in the hall as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. Welcome, everybody. We are still in a period of mourning for the Queen's, and we keep the King and family in our minds. It is also my sad duty to tell you that one of our oldest members, Dorothy Jones, died on Friday afternoon. So we will remember Dorothy and her family in our prayers as well. I invite you to join in our call to worship. Generous God, your love embraces and welcomes all people. In our lives and in our worship, help us to share your hospitality. Generous God, your salvation is a gift, not a reward for labor. In our lives and in our worship, help us to show your generosity. Generous God, your Son taught that your kingdom is open to all. In our lives and in our worship, help us to teach your message. Generous God, your Spirit is at work in the world today. In our lives and in our worship, help us to live as your disciples. Let us join in our opening hymn, Singing the Faith, number 134, if you have a book, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies.
A prayer of approach. We gather to worship you, loving God. Remind us again of the glory of your creation. Teach us again the story of your salvation. Inspire us again with your Spirit's sustaining presence. In the name of Christ, amen. A prayer of adoration with a response in yellow on the screen.
Not in yellow.
God of all creation, every day we will praise you. We adore you and bless your name forever. You are greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. We adore you and bless your name forever. One generation will tell the story of your great works to another and will describe your mighty acts. We adore you and bless your name forever. We will proclaim all that you have done and declare your greatness. We adore you and bless your name forever. The world will celebrate your abundant generosity and will sing of your righteousness. We adore you and bless your name forever. Amen.
Am I on? Yes. Could I have you, all the younger people, over here? Is that all right? Because I need you to look at something and help us with something. We're going to have a picture on the screen, which hopefully will come up now. There we go. I want you to take a look at the picture. I'm not going to tell you anything. I want to see if you can work out which story this picture is telling us. But first of all, tell me what you see. And then we'll put those bits together and see. I think Lizzie knows already. So tell us what you see, and then we'll work out whether you've got... Can you see anything interesting in the picture? What do you see? You see a whale. That's an interesting spot. Well done. Well done. And you think you know who that person is. Does anyone else think they know who it could be? Who do you think it is, Ed? Sorry, say it loud.
Jonah,
do we agree? We think that could be Jonah. Lovely. And which bit of the story do we think we might be at? Those of us who know the story, do you think we're near the beginning? Do you think we're near the end of the story? What do you think, Thomas?
I think we're kind of in the middle.
You think we're in the middle? Could be. And why do you think we're in the middle? Just a guess? You don't know. That was your gut instinct, wasn't it, I think? And I think the whale has spewed Jonah out of its gut at this point, so we may be a bit more towards the end. Anything else you see? What's Jonah doing? Where is he? Where is he?
He's under, like, something that I don't know what it is. Something that's grown.
Brilliant, brilliant. Well, you are brilliant spotters. And this is part of the Jonah story towards the end. I think in reality the whale may have swum off somewhere, but we're going to hear that bit of the Bible story now. So I want you to listen really carefully to that. And Laurie's going to read that for us.
From Jonah. It begins with the last verse of chapter 3 and then chapter 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he'd said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?
Well, that's a story that's quite familiar to a lot of us, isn't it? Edmund, do you want to come back over here now? That's it, well done. And when I look, is it possible to have the picture back? Is that all right? Oh, it's back. Oh, there we go. There was one more thing that I see when I look at that picture that none of us mentioned. Have another look. And the thing that I see when I look at that picture, what do you think? Oh, they could. Oh, yes, I didn't see that. The thing that I see is actually me. Don't worry, I'm actually not in the picture, but it reminds me that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, I think. Have you ever been grumpy? Have you ever felt a bit resentful about the way things have been done? Have you ever felt things aren't very fair? Yeah, I feel like that sometimes. We all feel like that sometimes. And the funny thing I think about this story, this passage we've just heard, is when Jonah is telling God off, and I think by the sound of it, some of you were on God's side, because you said when God asked the question, you all shouted out, no, that's right, you agreed with God, well done. But when Jonah was telling God off and being very open with God, the worst he could say was, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I mean, that sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? What's he doing being angry about it? Goodness me. If Jonah had only been a bit happier about sharing that news with the Ninevites, maybe he wouldn't have had to feel all the resentment and the crossness. He would have felt much better. That story, that news that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, is still true. It always has been and it always will be. And that message is for all of us now, and it's for all of us to share. I have a gift for you. I have here some little packets of sweets. Oh, suddenly the attention is grasped really quick. So we've got some little packets of love hearts here, and each one has a message on it. Now, God has given us all the good news, the knowledge of his love, and it's up to us what we do with it. It was up to Jonah what he did. He did get a bit of persuasion from God, I grant you, about what he should be doing. But it's up to us. We're given the task of sharing God's love, and it's up to us what we do. I'm going to give you some love hearts, And it's up to you, what you do with them. I'm not going to tell you that you have to share your love hearts. But all I'm going to say is that if you did share your love hearts, probably everybody in this congregation could have one. I'm just going to say that. I've got some spare ones that are going to be handed out during the song. And then people can decide what they want to do. So I'm going to hand them out to you, but it's your decision. And then you can sit with them. Or if you are going to eat them yourselves, can you not eat them in here? We'll not have the sugar rush until I've done junior church. Is that all right? There we go. So grab a packet of those. And then you can go back to your seat. Try not to open them yet, James. I can hear the rustling. There we go. Do you want to? Jim. And we're all going to sing together now. We're going to sing the song Freely, Freely.
Now, as the children go to their activities, we say,
the Lord be with you.
So the choir will now sing the anthem.
Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. Then he went out about 9 o'clock. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You shall also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And at about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said, "You shall also go into the vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay,
beginning with the last and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
Thank you, Oscarina. Are you sitting comfortably? Take yourself back to the time of Jesus. You're in a field, it's a fine warm day, and you're sitting in the crowd. Jesus is there. Keep an eye on the Pharisee who's sitting on the wall nearby, because Jesus is about to tell one of his stories. And he starts by saying, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." The listeners are in no doubt, then, that this story is about the kingdom of heaven, and not, as Martin Wellings often used to say, it's not a handbook of farm management. Alistair said to us last week that the saying of Jesus that he got was hard. Well, this one's not easy either. We have heard it many times, and it's hard to think what the first listeners might have made of it. A landowner went down to the marketplace at 6 a.m. and selected a number of strong-looking lads in the normal way. He agreed with them a day's pay at the usual daily wage rate, the living wage, 1 denarius, in fact, a Roman soldier's daily pay. And he sent them to work in the vineyard. Nothing odd there. The original hearers, and you, are all nodding in agreement. At 9 o'clock, he went back again and hired a few more. "I will pay you what is right," he said. Unspecified, but they seemed to trust him. After all, what have they got to lose? The same thing happened again at noon and at 3, and by now some of the listeners might be thinking, it's time this boss got his act together and hired all the ones he needed. But suspend judgment, this is about the kingdom of heaven. At 5, he goes again to the marketplace and picks up the stragglers. They admit no one has hired them, well, it's obvious anyway, and the day proceeds. At the end of the working day, at 6 o'clock, the guys all line up for pay. And the foreman is told to pay the late comers first and the early birds last, and all of them are given 1 denarius. So nearly all of them are absolutely delighted. But, except, the ones who had happily at 6 a.m. agreed 1 denarius, they're not pleased at all. They grumble. "This lot have only worked 1 hour and we've worked all day in the heat and you should give us extra. It's not fair." Murmurs of agreement from the listeners. This is a scandal. Jesus is good at scandal. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? The prodigal son in the story who asks his dad for the cash? Absolutely unheard of. The landowner gives the now famous reply, Friend, you agreed a day's work for one denarius. Take it. It's not a mean offer. And let me do what I choose with my money. Punchline. Jesus says, in the kingdom, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What are the Pharisees thinking now? Are they getting cross? And are the poor people thinking, hallelujah? Did any of these well-educated Jewish people think of Jonah and God's generous change of heart and Jonah being very grumpy that Nineveh didn't get zapped like God had originally planned and as Mel very expertly explored with us? Fast forward to the early church. As you know, the Gospels were not produced for quiet reading at home. They were written to be read aloud in the churches, and we are still in that tradition. And what might the new Christians hearing this parable have made of it? It's generally accepted that this Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, written about 50 years after the crucifixion, is addressed to the Jewish Christians. In fact, commentaries suggest that they might well have resented the open access that Gentiles had to coming into the Christian faith, because they were not asked to do that long apprenticeship that was expected before the time of Jesus of converts to Judaism, all that learning. They just were able to go straight in. And it's also quite possible that Christians who had been in the early church from very start wanted seniority over new converts, though there can't have been many by then, given life expectancy, who had known Peter or Paul or who could claim absolute decades in the faith. At any rate, the message is quite clear, and it is reinforced in the same chapter of Matthew, very soon after this story, where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are asking, or rather, their mum is asking, if they can get the top positions in the kingdom, and they get the same answer. I'd like to share with you a cartoon from The Eye, which was from Saturday, the week before yesterday. It's a very affectionate look at our Queen, and she is saying, and what do you do? We know the answer. I do mercy, rivers of it. I do forgiveness without limit, love without conditions, and grace enough for thousands of new worlds as great as this. And more. In a moment, we're going to sing that hymn, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. But first, Janet is going to read a message from the Joint Public Issues team, and it's been provided by Simeon Mitchell, who is the team coordinator, on what this parable says to us in our society today.
At the moment, the rising cost of living is a big worry for lots of people. The increasing prices of food, fuel, and especially energy are being noticed by us all and forcing some people to make impossibly hard choices. It's why many will have been relieved when the new government announced it was going to step in and freeze energy costs for everyone, households, businesses, and charities. At first appearance, freezing prices seems like a very fair approach, even if it does mean we will all still face the prospect of our energy bills being roughly double what they were a year ago. And many, as yet uncounted billions, being added to the national debt. But the parable suggests it is worth re-examining what we think it means for something to be fair. Closer analysis of the policy shows that a price freeze has the effect of focusing taxpayers' money on the biggest users of energy, which is those with the highest incomes. In fact, taking into account the planned tax cuts too, Britain's richest households will have twice as much financial support from the government with living costs as the poorest households. Is that fair? In God's kingdom, says Jesus, the last will be put first and the first will be last. Justice demands that those whose needs are greatest are not offered the least. For the millions of families that struggle week by week to make ends meet, an energy price freeze will still mean the bills are simply not affordable. Spiraling costs are affecting everyone. But for those who were already fighting to keep their heads above water, this winter's challenges will be a matter of life and death. This is why the Methodist Church, along with many other faith organizations and charities, is calling for additional support to be targeted to those on lower incomes, which takes into account family size and need. Like the landowner in the parable, we want everyone to have enough to live. You can read the report from JPIT and join the campaign online if you wish at jpit.uk/enoughtolive. On the screen.
Thank you, Janet. And now we're going to sing Singing the Faith 416, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
Thank you.
We come to our moment of intercessions. A short prayer for all who are suffering, for the King and the royal family, for Ralph Jones and his family, and all who are suffering with illness at this time. Lord, we ask you to bring comfort to those who mourn, to those who are in hospital, to those who suffer. In the name of Jesus, amen. We have a response in our intercessions here, and the response is, you have the words of eternal life. To the bidding, Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord Jesus, you came to bring justice. You said, I have come so that you could have life in all its fullness. We trust your word. We entrust to you today those who need justice, those who need rescuing from drought or flood, those working with the emergency relief agencies, and those working for justice. Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord Jesus, you came to bring peace. You said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. We trust your word. We entrust to you today those who urgently need peace, those who work for peace in the midst of war. Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord Jesus, you came to bring people self-worth. You said, the last shall be first. The least are as good as the greatest. We trust your word. We entrust to you today those who have no work, those who lack confidence, all who need to know they are valued. Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord Jesus, you came to feed the world. You said, I am the bread of life. We trust your word. We entrust to you today those who are starving or in food poverty and those who strive to awaken compassion for them all. Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord Jesus, you came to build your church. You said to us, you are the salt of the earth, the light for the world. This is your word, Lord. Write it in our hearts so that with you, we become agents of your liberation. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is Singing the Faith, number 550, Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go.
Bless our lives and the gifts we offer, that they may be used for your glory. And as we take our worship, praise, and prayer from this place into our daily lives, may our lives be sustained through the love of God the Father. May we feel the presence of Jesus walking beside us and know the power of the Spirit in both our actions and our words. Amen.